All right, good morning, everyone. Good to see you all. Glad you're here so we can worship our Lord and be led by His Spirit through His Word today. But before we start, let's prepare our words to receive the Word of God this morning. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we come before Thee today in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that name that You said is above every name. And we thank You for that. We thank You, Lord, for all the people who prayed for us to come to know Christ as our Savior, and all the people who continue to pray for us as we travel through this journey and fulfill our course that You have laid out for us. Lord, we ask You today to give us the understanding of what is going to be said here today, and that You open up our hearts that we may receive it by faith and apply it by faith to our lives. Father, we thank You so much for what You're going to do in our hearts today, Lord. We're going to hear the Word of God, and we're going to believe the Word of God, and it's going to change us in the direction You want us to go. So, Lord, thank You so much. We look to You in Jesus' name. We ask these things, and for Your glory, amen. Turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. We're going to continue on in our study of the book of Philippians. The title of our message today is Marks of Maturity. Now, we've been looking at that for quite a number of weeks right now. And today's message is going to be Marks of Maturity part 4 in our study of Marks of Maturity. Now, let's ask the question, and then let's answer it. What are the marks of maturity that we've been talking about for the last couple of weeks? Well, it's simply this. God has given us a direction to go in, has given us understanding to know what we are supposed to know as He leads us in guidance. The marks of maturity that we're reading about here, and they're not only in here, we're going to see that today, but they are a gauge for us, a gauge where we can see how we're doing, how we're progressing and growing in the faith. So there'll be no misconceptions here on what we're supposed to do. The theme of marks of maturity that's seen in the Christian's life, or should be seen in the Christian's life, is not only here, as I said previously, but they're also in other places. I want us to look at two other places that talk about marks of maturity and help us to kind of gauge ourselves. So are we in line with what God is saying? I want you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. If you go to your left, I hope you're looking in your Bible. It's going to be the one that's next door, and chapter 4. See, we're a Bible church. We teach Bible. We preach Bible. We need to have our Bibles with us so that we can see for ourselves. The eye gate is very important in helping us to understand what's going on around us. In Ephesians chapter 4, we see here the theme of maturity, which we've been talking about, how it's also clearly seen here in the book of Ephesians. Now, chapter 4, look at verse 11. We're going to read a couple verses 11 through 16, and see what Paul has to say to this church in Ephesus. It says, and he himself, all right, let's stop a minute. Who is the he? Well, if you look up in verse 10, right above it, it says, he who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. Very, very clear here that the he that's in verse 14 is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus himself gave who? The church that he's getting together and continuing on for these 2,000 plus years. He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. So these are men. Sometimes you look at this and it says gifts in some Bibles, then they are the gifted men that God has given to His church, endow them with specially equip them to be able to understand the Word of God, preach the word of God, teach the word of God, and live the word of God before people. It's very important. If I was living a life that was half shod and all these different things going on, I wouldn't be very convincing about Jesus working in my life, and then you're going to look at it and say, well, I don't want that part. I want something else. But I'm telling you, when God works in your life, you're changed. You're changed. The thing you need to do is be obedient, and you'll see that as we go on. So we understand, we're looking at maturity. Now, why did he give these gifts of men to the church? In verse 12, for the equipping of the saints. That's you. You're the saints. The teachers here that are given to the church are given to help mature you. It says for the equipping, the word there is actually the maturing of the saints. For the work of the ministry. See, that kind of breaks the back over some teaching out there that people think that, well, it's the minister, it's the pastor that's supposed to be doing the work, all the work in the church. No, we're workers together. I have, and Pastor Frank, young Pastor Frank, we have a ministry from the Lord, and we need to make sure that we're doing that. And what is the ministry? That we need to go ahead and we need to present you guys before the throne. We prayer and the ministry of the word is what we're to be doing and engulfed in. You all are to be doing the work of the ministry as the word of God says here. And for what? For the edifying of the body of Christ. Edifying meaning the building him up. How do you get built up? You get built up in the faith. And how do you do that? By teaching and being obedient to the word. That's how. Verse 13. How long do you keep doing it? Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Now ask yourself the question, how much of Jesus do I really know about Jesus? Most people will only know about Jesus through hearsay. In other words, what they heard someone else said, what they read somewhere else. You're only going to get the clear, truthful picture of Jesus in the Word of God. Amen. That's where we need to be. That's where we get our truth. To a perfect or mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. God is in the business of making you and me into the image of his blessed Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has employed the pastors and teachers and evangelists in the church now to go ahead and to do these things to help equip this church here with what the church would need. So we go in verse 14, that we should no longer be, now watch this, it's important, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting on their behalf. Now what does that mean? Simply this. A lot of Christians go after the shiny object, just like a bass goes after a lure. They hear something from somebody else on TV or on the internet or what. It sounds good, but the question is it biblical? That's what you want to know. What does the scripture say? And that's where we need to be, and that's how we know. So what? If we don't do this, we're going to be tossed. Oh, this guy is good. Oh, wait a minute, this guy is better here. And what about this guy coming up? He's teaching something else. How do you know that they're teaching the Word of God if you don't know the Word of God yourself? That's why we, Frank and I, are going and pushing the Word of God each and every time we meet so you guys will know what the Word of God is saying. So here we see in verse 14, now let's go 15. But speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things unto him who is the head of Christ. How do you grow up into Christ? You become more and more conformed to his image. The very thing the Spirit of God in us is doing in us, to us, and through us. Verse 16. From whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, and causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So God has a plan for his church. You're part of it. I'm part of it. All Christians are part of it. But we got to understand, what part of it are we? How do we know? What is God calling me or you to do and serve in his church? Well, we're going to find that out as we go out today. So what Paul is doing here in Ephesians here, he's describing the gifts that Christ has given to the church and their purpose, to edify the body in love. And that word love is the agape love that God is producing in us by the Holy Spirit. It's not our natural love. Our natural love is a conditional love. You treat me right, I'll treat you right, and so on and so forth. And God says, no, that's not the way it is. That's not the way I operate. Here's my love. It's unconditional. I'll treat you with love no matter what, how you treat me or how you what you say to me or do to me, even if it's not nice. These are the things that God's teaching us in his word, quite different than what the world teaches out there. So the whole purpose of being spiritually mature and working at it to get to that point is to be so that we can become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want you to turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. In 2 Peter chapter 1, we've been here a couple times already on previous messages because it's so powerful and so packed full of promises for each and every one of us. Now, Peter's going to describe about the marks of maturity. What are they according to Peter? In 2 Peter chapter 1, looking at verse 3 and following, he says, as his divine power has given us to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Peter's saying, you got to remember this. He says that everything that has been given to us is given to us by God in eternity past. Way back in eternity before there was ever a creation. God thought of all these different things and he made it so that everyone that will be involved will get this information and will get this ability to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been given the resources so that we can mature and we can live a godly life. He talked about virtue here. Now, what is virtue? It has to deal with showing high morals. It has to deal with behavior, goodness, excellence. So these things we need to have going in our lives, and it will be in our lives if we are being spiritually mature and doing what God wants us to do. Look at verse 4. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So we have this promise. Who's we? Christians, the church of God. We have these promises that God is laying out. That's what Peter's saying, what he's laying out here. That we have the power to escape from the power of sin in our lives. The moment you and I said yes to Jesus. You know, we were at that wedding with Faith and Adam. Beautiful wedding. They said their I do's and stuff. And my mind went right back to the time when I bent my knee and opened up my heart and said, I do to the Lord Jesus Christ. I do take you as my Lord and Savior. And so that's how we are in joined with the Lord Jesus Christ. And once we get saved, we are given the Spirit of God, a free gift from the Father to all who say yes to Jesus. And that Holy Spirit that's in us is always with us and is there working, as I said earlier, to conform us to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have these things, these promises from God. He said, this is what I'm doing in you. What is he looking for in us? He's looking for our cooperation, that we would allow the Spirit of God to, as he shows us, to be obedient. That's what we need to be, obedient to what he's saying and what he's doing in us, so that he can get us to the point where we are going ahead and we are maturing like we should. Look at verse 5. but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, that excellence, and to virtue, knowledge. So when he's saying add, he's saying give it your all. Work at this thing, you know. Give every effort in exercising your faith to develop these qualities that he's giving out that God wants to see in our lives and has given us everything that we need that we can have these things. But the bottom line is us. Are we going to be obedient to that? Are we going to allow him to work in us, to us, and through us? Look at verse 6. To knowledge, give self-control. To self-control, perseverance. Perseverance is also patience. To perseverance, godliness. Verse 7. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. So what we see here in verses 6 and 7, we have to learn to unselfishly seek the best for others and do the things that will help them for their benefit, for them also to mature in the faith. You see, we're not just strangers. Let me ask you something. You know everybody's name here. If not, let's make it a point that we do. Because if you're a born-again Christian, you're saved by faith through grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then what's happening is we should know one another. We should pray for one another. That's what God wants us to do. So we could help one another. You know, we're sitting here, we're all gifted. Yeah, we're gifted. The world sees that, oh, there's only a little class here that's gifted. We're all, you name the name of Christ in your life, you're gifted, I'm gifted. We're gifted with the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 8. For if these things are yours, if they're in you and working in you, and abound means continuing to grow in your life, you will be neither barren. Here's the promise. If you continue to grow spiritually, you won't be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, there's a difference. We think that, well, some people have really high IQ, so they're able to read and to memorize and stuff like that. Forget about that. God will give you and give me everything that we need to help us to get to the point that he has for us. He has a life for us, a purpose for us. Every one of us here has a purpose in God's plan. We need to get going so that we can accomplish this. He calls our life here a race, a course. He says we run that race and we run that course until the end when he calls us home. So these are the things that Peter said we need to have in our life that will show us how spiritually mature we are. So you want to keep that in your mind. Now I want you to go back to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. So far, our previous studies that we had, we saw how Paul is telling us how to be spiritually mature. In our first lesson, we learned from verse 9 of chapter 1, we said a mature Christian is marked by abounding love. Love that continues to grow. The love of Christ that continues to grow in our lives. And the second, he says a mature Christian is marked by growing knowledge. Knowledge of what? And then we saw it before. A knowledge in the Lord, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the last one in verse 9, a mature Christian is marked by, and this is it, spiritual discernment. Some Bibles say judgment. It's insight. One thing that's lacking today, and I'm going to tell you this, throughout the whole world, the church throughout the whole world, is most of them do not have discernment. They don't, because they don't know the Word of God. Whether that's willful or whether they're in a church whose pastor don't know the Word of God himself. Well, if he's there, he shouldn't be behind the pulpit. Then in verse 10, because these are the little verses that we looked at here in the last couple of weeks. Verse 10, he gives us the reasons why we need to be spiritually mature and to have spiritual discernment in our lives. And the bottom line is this: so we can make good decisions, decisions that are based on God's will, God's word, not our own. You're here today. You know what the Bible says about why you're here today? That's your homework. Find out why. Not because you feel, because God's word says. He's telling us that we need to have spiritual integrity. Spiritual integrity is that we are living the Christ-like life not only when we're here in church, but when we're out there, when we're at home, when nobody's at home, nobody's where we're at, we're living that Christian life. He mentioned two key words. If you look at verse 10, you'll see them. Sincere and without offense. Those are the two words. Now, when we looked at this, we explained them thoroughly and so on and so forth. I'm just touching base with them to kind of bring everybody up to speed of what we're doing here. Sincere is a word that describes, and it's a word picture in the Greek. It's a word that describes a metallurgist, one who works with metals, one who knows if the metal is pure or not. That's the kind of guy he is. And also there's another one, the picture of the potter, the crooked potter, I say. He makes a pot, it has a crack in it. Well, I'm not going to trash it. So he takes wax and he puts wax in it. And he covers that crack with wax. He deceives people. Unless there's people that have discernment, then they take that pot and they lift it up and they look to the light and they can see the light will come through if there's a crack in it. So the word means no wax. No wax. Spiritually speaking means there's no pretense, no deception in our lives, leading people astray. Then he said about no offense. This is living our lives, and we live our lives before God and before others, without reproach, and we should be blameless. Remember, God is watching each and every one of us. He's taking notes, and he don't miss. Today, we're going to look at two marks of maturity that we're going to come into verse 11 that need to be in place with all of these other things that Paul is saying. Then the reason Paul's saying this is because he's excited about this church. He said this church is really doing a lot of good things. If you read from verse 1 down to verse 9 and so on, we see all the things he says. I'm just bursting with joy because of the things that I'm hearing and the things that I'm seeing in your lives, how you're continuing on. The church is about 10 years old when Paul's taking this letter, writing it, and sending it back to the church at Philippi, which is in Greece. And he said, man, you've been on fire ever since you heard about the Lord Jesus Christ. They gave their lives to Christ and never looked back, no matter even if they were persecuted. So they were continuing on with the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we look in verse 11, we're going to see the marks of maturity here. The mature Christian is marked by good works, and the mature Christian is marked by glorifying God. In verse 11, let's read it. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and the praise of God. Now, I want you to know something. This is actually part of his prayer that he has been praying for this church. Look at verse 4. He says, always in every prayer of mine. So Paul is saying, listen, I'm praising God. I'm thanking God for what he's doing in you and through you. Making requests for you with joy. With joy. Look at verse 9. For And this I pray, again he mentions prayer, that your love may abound still and more in knowledge and in all discernment. So Paul is praying for them that as good as they're doing, don't step back. Continue on. There's a lot more that God has for us. So Paul prayed that they may have a mature Christian service before God and before people. And he wanted them to be filled. And it's not going to happen by themselves. It's in cooperation with the Spirit. He says this in verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Christ Jesus. Now I'm going to take a moment here and talk a little bit about the importance of prayer. Because one of the reasons why certain Christians are not spiritually mature, but remain immature, is because of their lack of prayer in their lives. Now, I'm not saying they don't pray. Yeah, they pray. But it's more crisis prayers than anything. When they're going through something, and then, oh, God, help me this. Oh, God, help me that. And that's all right. But then you get the idea that I only want God when I need something. That's not what God wants. God wants a relationship. How would it be if your wife or your husband only talked to you when you needed something, you wanted something? You'd be out the door. So let's look at this digging deeper part of the message where we look at the importance of prayer. Because there's always going to be people, no matter what congregation you go to, who never mature and never grow more like Christ. They come into the church, they receive Christ as Savior, and then they just die there. They stop there. They never advance in the faith. They're born again, and when you're born again, the Scripture says we are born as babies. We know what a baby is, right? It's completely helpless. It needs help. It doesn't know what to do. When we are born again, we are babies. We need to be helped. So what does a baby feed on? It feeds on milk, whether it's mother's milk or in our day and time we have formula and things like that. But it has to be that because their system isn't developed yet. That system is not developed. So they're just babies. And if that's all they ate and drank was just milk, their growth would be stunted. The same with a Christian. If all they did was receive Christ as their Savior and then said, I'm satisfied with that. God's not satisfied because he don't want us just to sit down on our blessed assurance and to look and not get involved. Oh, they're disciples of Christ. They come to the meeting. They have their Bibles and they come to when the church every now and then, especially when there's food being offered. Then they come and they're here and then they go and things like that. All they know, if you ask them to talk about the things of God, well, I know Jesus is my Savior. Okay, that's the elemental things. That's the ABCs. But you've been here for a while. What else have you learned? Well, I don't know. Do you read your Bible at home? Do you study your Bible at home? Do you talk with God over it all? Well, not really. There's the results. What you sow, you're going to reap. And that's what God tells us here. People get saved and they just lie down in the church and that's it. I'm sad. What they want was, Pastor, feed me. Feed me. I should have a big spoon up here. That's the way they think. Well, you study and you tell me. No, you study, now you tell me where you're at. So they're in the fold. They're saved, but they're still babies. They might be here, listen, 5, 10, 15, maybe even 20 years. And they've never grown significantly. I'm not going to say they never grow. They're growing a little bit. How do we know this? Well, listen to what they talk about. If you ever get a chance to sit with them, they're telling you about the same old sins that they had 10 years ago are the same old sins they have now. Why is that? They've never gotten the victory. Well, the victory has been given to us. They never put it into practice. They've never grown. They still have those habitual sins. And I'm saying, we're going to sin. But the mature Christian knows, that's not right. Lord, forgive me. Cleanse me. Wash me so that I can have a life that doesn't have any black spots on before you as I go through this life. The immature Christian will only want the milk of the world. Just talk about Jesus a little bit. Just talk about that. You know there's churches that's all they do is give the gospel out. Give the gospel out. Give the gospel out. That's fine. That's what we're called to do. But you need more. You need the strong meat of the word. But the only way you're going to get it is if me and young Pastor Frank there bring the word to you and help explain it so that you could understand it. Have you ever made a commitment? I mean a whole commitment. Commit your lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not going to happen if your spiritual maturity is not going to grow unless you do that. We need to be totally committed unto Christ and to follow him closely. Put your head in the yoke, Jesus said. And the yoke is there with Jesus so that he can lead us and guide us the way we should go. The immature believer, Christian, when you talk to them, you hear the same things over and over again, the same feebleness and narrow-mindedness of heart and mind. I want you to go with me. Keep your finger here. We're coming back. This is our base of operations right here. But I want you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30. And this isn't anything new, by the way, about maturing. God wanted Israel to mature. God did everything possible that he could to them to help them to mature, but they refused. They refused to do what God wanted them to do. So turn with me to Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 8. Chapter 30, starting at verse 8. This is Isaiah. Isaiah is speaking like 700 years before the Apostle Paul writes Philippians, where he points us to the things about spiritual maturity. So God spoke to Isaiah. Isaiah spoke to the people. The people fired back at Israel, or at Isaiah rather. And here's what they said. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 8. Now go, write it before them in a table, and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come, forever and ever. That is, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord. In other words, they won't pay attention to what the law is saying. They won't be obedient. They don't want to be obedient to it. And they say to the seers, the teachers that come to them, hey, stop seeing. He says, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. Whoa. Don't tell us what God is showing you. Don't tell us what is right. God already said earlier on that they did that which was right in their own eyes. Watch that we're not following that deceitful way of life. And they say to him, speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Deceits is lies. We don't want to hear from God. We just want to hear what's going on in other places. And here's the kicker. Verse 11. Get you out of the way. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Don't talk about God. Don't talk about Jesus. Stop telling us about the Holy One of Israel. They stop their ears. They don't want to hear it. So Isaiah gave the message to Israel, and Israel said, we don't want no part of it. Now that's an attitude that they had. Turn with me now to 2 Timothy. So we're going to travel in time 700 years from 700 BC, the time of Isaiah, to the first century when Paul is writing here. 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting at verse 2. Now Paul is writing to Timothy. Now Paul is in jail. He's in prison for the second time. This is it. He's done. He's going to lose his life after this, when he stands before Caesar. But he writes this letter to Timothy. And he says to Timothy, Timothy, no matter what's going on, preach the word. Continue to preach the word. No matter if they like you or hate you or stone you or whatever, preach the word. Be instant, in season and out of season. In other words, every opportunity that God gives you just to share the word, share the word. When it's convenient and when it's not convenient. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering. That means patience and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Can you hear what Isaiah was saying to the people at 700 BC? Paul is now echoing it this farther ahead in time. He said, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. We don't want to hear about doctrine. Tell us stories. Make us laugh. Act up on the stage. But after their own lust, they will heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears. Now watch the progression. Here's how it starts. Itching ears. Yeah, I like that. Nah, I don't like that. What's going to happen? They're going to turn away from the truth of God's word. See, they don't want healthy doctrine of the word, but instead they want their carnal desires, what they want for their little things that's going on in their life. They want what the other people have, the world has. Verse 4, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. You turn away from the truth, that's all you got is fables. Because that's all you're going to get from men. You want to be where there's a man of God who loves God and teaches God's word and lives the word of God, who can help you when you need it. Now let's go back to Philippians chapter 1. So Paul says, it's getting bad. Timothy, it's getting bad. But hang in there. Don't worry about what happens. Keep preaching the word. Help the people that want to be helped. Do you want to be helped? If you do, then you need to be doing what we're doing, saying here, to continue to grow us up in the faith. Now in verse 11, we're going to have the two other marks of maturity here in that one verse. The first one is that the mature Christian is marked by doing good works. Now we heard about good works. It's sprinkled throughout the New Testament. That is what we are supposed to do. He says here in verse 11, be filled with the fruits of righteousness. The word filled simply means continue to be filled with the word of righteousness. The moment we receive Christ as our Savior, we got the Spirit of God who forms in us the things that we need. He fills us with the Christ-likeness things that we need. Paul here pictures Christians as having these fruits operating in their lives throughout their Christian life. How long they're saved? 5 years, 10 years? That's, you see these, that's evidence. It's evidence. And why is that? Well, maybe you haven't thought about this, but every one of us are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, listen to this. All will stand before Christ. The believers will stand before the Bema seat. Bema means judgment seat or evaluation seat of Christ. And that is for believers only. That's separate. That happens when Christ comes for us and takes the church out, which you know and I know is the rapture. I want to impress upon your hearts today that we're going to have to give an answer the way we are living in this world now. That's the Christian. But what about the person that never received Christ as their Savior? It's just going along, lollygagging around, going from church to church. That never knows nothing about Christ, never knows anything about how to get saved. They're a good person, no doubt about it, but they're not good enough. Because Jesus tells us that it's only through him that anybody could come to the Father. If you will, turn with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, you go back to the left a little bit. And chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I want you to look at verse 10. And if you have a highlighter, I want you to highlight this verse. Because this is where you're going. This is where I'm going. We have an appointment with the judge of the universe. Verse 10. For we, Christians, must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, we're not being judged for our sins. We are being judged for our service to the Lord. That each one of us may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. That word bad means worthless. Either we're working and to glorify God or we're working to glorify ourselves. So this is a verse that snaps us into reality and says, hey, I better get off my blessed assurance and start doing things for the Lord the way he wants me to do, so that I can grow up into him. Turn with me to the book of Romans. The book of Romans. That's to your left again. And chapter 14. And we're going to start reading at verse 10. Paul says, but why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? Why are you so negative to your brother in the Lord? For we shall all stand. And here's what he says. Look, if this is the way you are, you're acting this way to other Christians, remember, you're going to be held accountable when you stand before Christ. And I'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give an account himself to God. The word God there is in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. So all of us are going to give an account. It's amazing. People go through life and they just think, well, I'll do the best I can and that's it. No, 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 no. That's not it. You're going to give an account before God about why you didn't receive Christ, why you didn't commit your life to following him so that he can mature you in the faith. All of us are going to have to do this. This is serious. We need to make some changes maybe in our life. Maybe we have to make sure that we're actually saved. Maybe we have to make sure that we are on the up and up with God. Come back to Timothy or Philippians chapter 1. You know, the Bible says, and this is one of the reasons maybe why we are not as mature as we should be. The Bible says that we are to be filled with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is to have command and control over our bodies. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Now, he's not suggesting this. Well, if you want it, you can be like this. No, it's a command. And if it's a command, we're going to stand for it and how we did that, how we obeyed that. In fact, one of the reasons that God created us in Christ Jesus is he created us unto good works. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. It says this, for we, Christian, are his workmanship. He created us. He gave us everything we needed. Created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works, which God prepared beforehand. Before all of eternity, what we would call eternity past, God formulated everything. He knew who would receive. He knew who would reject. And he says, this is what I have for you. He prepared beforehand the way we should walk. And the word walk there means the way we should live our lives while we're here on this earth. Interesting word, workmanship. I like to look at it, we are his masterpieces. Every one of us here created special for the work of God. We're his masterpiece. Every one of us have been given different spiritual gifts and different experiences to use those gifts to help each other. The gifts are so you and I could minister to one another. That's why it's so important that we know who we're talking to. So we want to be fruitful. We got to mature. Just like a tree. A tree that grows, a fruit tree. As it matures, it begins to bear fruit. And so do you and I. God is working in our lives and through us that he had set forth in eternity past. How long is eternity past? Well, we believe that the earth is only 6,000 years old. Don't listen to the world that don't know what they're doing. Oh, we're here for billions of years. Not what I see. Well, we have carbon dating. We have the Word of God. I'd rather trust the Word of God than carbon dating. Amen. So we get the picture of God preparing works for us in advance as we look through the Word of God and we see what God has done in the lives of other people. For example, Jeremiah. He's called a weeping prophet because he had a woman's heart. His heart was so filled with compassion for the people of God in his time, that no matter what they did to him, he still loved them and still prayed for them. In Jeremiah chapter 1, Jeremiah was a young man at that time, and God's word came to him. He said this, before you were in the womb, I knew you. Wait a minute. That does not say that we were somewhere else and he called us in and put us into the womb of our mother. No. He knew him and called him to be a prophet to the nations. In other words, God designed him to be his prophet to the nations. You read the book of Jeremiah, you see how that comes out. But Jeremiah is not the only one. He said this, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I set you apart for your life's work. And I ordained you a prophet to the nations. So this was God's call upon the life of Jeremiah. And yet, he had a part in that, meaning he had to be obedient to what God was saying to him. And submit to God's will. If he didn't, he would have never been where he was at. If you and I aren't obedient to God, what God has called us to do, we're never going to find out what our calling is. And we all have a calling, every one of us. Now this is Jeremiah. Let's zip up 500 more years to the first century from that time and look at the life of the Apostle Paul. Look at Galatians chapter 1. Go to your left. Right after Ephesians, I believe. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 11. Starting at verse 11. Here is the Apostle Paul's testimony of God calling him to his work. Galatians chapter 1, beginning at verse 11. Paul says, "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel, the good news of what Jesus Christ has done for you, was preached by me, is not according to man." It's not my gospel that I put together and want you to believe. I got it from Jesus. You and I are to get that gospel, same gospel, we get it from the Word of God. What God has said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Verse 12, "For I never received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism." You knew how I was in my religious system, he says. "How I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. Had people taken and killed if they didn't recant, if they didn't reject their faith in Christ and embrace their Judaism. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation." I was on the top of the list in my religious system. "Being why?" How'd you do it? "I was more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers." We're not dealing with traditions, we're dealing with the truth according to the scriptures. "But when it pleased God," here we go. When it pleased, see, there has to be a time. There was a time when you came to Christ. There was a time when I came to Christ. "When it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace." Here's another one. Separated me from my mother's womb. God had a work for Paul way back in eternity. But when the time came and Paul came into this world, God had a plan for him. "And he called me through his grace." For what? "To reveal his son, Jesus, in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles." He's a Jew. Jews hate Gentiles. So he's going to a place that his whole nation hates. And they've been dogging him ever since. "I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood." I didn't go to check it out with the other fellas. I went to God. I went to Jesus. 3 years in the desert he spent with Jesus. So here we have two men, Jeremiah and Paul, telling us that God had called them. They were in God's mind way back in eternity past, because God had a plan. And his plan was for these two men. God had a plan for you and for me. Don't ever think you're not worth anything. You're worth everything to God. You're worth so much that he gave his best for you. He gave his beloved son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for you and for me. And then to rise again on the third day to prove that God accepted his sacrifice on our behalf. And all we have to do is trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Don't ever be able or don't ever be ashamed that you're born again. Don't always take somebody else's word that they're born again. Question them a little bit. Why are you born again? How are you born again? We're born again through faith in Christ and Christ alone. Well, how did that come about? Let me tell you something. You won't get saved unless the Spirit of God is working in you, in your heart. He has to prepare you. He has to show you. One of the works that the Holy Spirit is going to do while he's here, and that is to convict the world of unsaved people of their sin. And their sin is they're not trusting in Christ as their Lord and Savior. Let's go back to chapter 1 and we could round this out of Philippians. Fruit always bears the mark of the tree that it came from. An apple bears apples. Pear bears pears. And so on and so forth. The same way Christians will be bearing Christ-likeness because they demonstrate the character of Christ in them, and people see it, they know it, we're different. We don't do what others do that are not saved or what carnal Christians do. Big difference. In John chapter 13 and verse 35, Jesus kind of explains that for us. He says, by this we'll all know that you are my disciples if you have this love one for another. What love? The love of Christ. Unconditional. Unconditional. When you look at the immature Christian, they're not filled with the fruits of righteousness. They're filled with themselves. But because they are Christians on the lower scale, they will have some fruit, very little. But in many ways, their lives will be resemble the world out there rather than the Christ in here. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'll show you something. We all know the Corinthian church had problems, big time. So Paul was writing this letter to the Corinthians to say, look, I heard about these things going on. You need to change this. You need to straighten this out. And then he goes on to tell them how to straighten it out. But he raises a flag here. And it's a flag that you and I need to look at. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, Paul says, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. If all I did and all Pastor Frank did was to give you just the gospel, as good as that is, and spend the whole hour doing that when the majority of everybody here is saved. What did it do? What did it do? We are to teach you the word of Almighty God. Paul says, I can't talk to you like a spiritual person. I've got to talk to you differently because you don't understand. Well, what does he mean? Look at verse 2. He said, I fed you with milk and not solid food. Why? Because you're choking on it. For until now, you were not able to receive it, and even now, you are still not able to receive it. Paul says, when he founded the church, he started it. He was there for quite a while. And now that when he's writing this, he said, you had a amount of time where you should have grown, but you didn't. So when I'm writing to you and want to share some things with you, I can only give you the basics. Verse 3, for you are still carnal. You are still, the word carnal there means fleshly. Fleshly means you are still being controlled and led by your sin nature. That's in here. Instead of being controlled and led by the Spirit of God. For where there are envy and strife, and that's what was going on. There was jealousies, there were arguments and fights going on in the church. And divisions among you. What divisions? Well, let's read on. Are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? Meaning mere unsaved men. He says, verse 4, and this is why. Because you're saying, well, I'm following Paul and I'm following Apollos and things like that. What? We're not called to follow Paul or Peter or John. We're called to follow Christ. God used them to pen the word of God. So we read the scriptures that they have penned. We know he's pointing us all to the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of us. All right, let's go back to Philippians chapter 1. Most Christians are like what we just read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So when you and I look at that, we are to examine ourselves, see where we are in the faith. Am I carnal? Or am I spiritual? We're learning about the marks of maturity. Are they in our lives and are they growing? Do I need spiritual milk? Or can I take a steak now and then from the Word of God? So the immature Christian will show more of the worldliness that's in them than the Christ-likeness that should be in them. What happens then, and the downside of all that is, and remember, we want to grow so that we know how to make the right decisions according to the will of God. When we don't have that going for us, we make wrong decisions and we end up with wrong relationships. These people were ready to jump at each other and fight with each other because they're not choosing the best. They don't know what God had said to them in the Word. You know, because we're reading this, we're being taught this. We know what God wants us to do. What we're looking at in Philippians, the plan that God has for them is the plan he has for us as a church, the Community Bible Fellowship. God wants us to grow in the Word of God. He wants us to bear fruit in our lives. And he wants us to walk in the specific calling of our lives that he has given to us. Let me read this to you. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul writes this, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you, I'm begging you to walk, live. That's what he's talking about. When he talks about walk, he's talking about to live worthy of the calling wherewith you were called. What is that? To walk Christ-like in our lives. He has called each and every one of us to be like Christ. He has equipped each and every one of us so that we can be like Christ and God can use us. And he goes on to say, with all lowliness and gentleness, not ready to fight, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love and endeavoring to keep the unity of the Holy Spirit in the bond of peace. Do you have peace? No peace? There's turmoil in the heart. In the second part of verse 11 there, he talks about the mature Christian is marked by glorifying God. Glorifying God. Our lives, when we are growing spiritually, will glorify God while we're here on this earth, and we will glorify God in all eternity. If you remember in verse 10, it says that we should be without offense till the day of Christ. The day of Christ is when Christ comes for his church. And what happens? Well, we all go to heaven. Well, no, there's a stop there before we get there. And that stop is called the Bema Seat of Christ. We need to stop there. We need to get evaluated. We need to get our white robes, our resurrection body that is promised to us. And the brightness of our white robes will be determined by how we lived our life here on earth. A spiritually mature Christian will always bring glory to God by what they say, by what they do, how they live their lives. You know what Jesus said? Jesus said this, John 15, verse 8. I'm almost done. Don't get nervous. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye shall bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. So shall you be my disciples. In the same way, when he was on the mount, and he delivered that the Sermon on the Mount, what we call there in Matthew chapter 5. He says at the end of chapter 5, he says, let your life so shine before people so that they can see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven. How do we glorify God here on earth? We glorify God through our prayers. And let me stop there a minute. Our prayers are not just talking to God. It's what? It's talking to God and God talking to us. We're talking with God. That's where we're at. It's about counsel, giving godly counsel. Are you able to help your brother or your sister with a problem through the word of God? Works of service, doing things. You know that when I go around and I stoop down, I pick up a piece of paper, I say, thank you, Lord, for the reward. God says he notices everything. Even if we give somebody a drink of cold water in his name, you get a reward. Nothing gets past our Lord, nothing at all. When we read about Jesus in the Gospels, we read about his miracles, and we read about him when he did his miracles, there was a purpose, and the purpose was this, that people would worship God, they would praise God, and they would glorify God. In Luke chapter 18, there's a section there where there was a blind man. He's not named there, but he's named in Matthew. Called Bartimaeus. He was sitting on the side of the road and he knew people were coming because he could hear, but he couldn't see. He was blind. And so he heard the crunching of the people walking. He heard the crowd. They were all excited. They're following Jesus. So as it was going by, he cried out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And they told him, the crowd told him, shut up, he's had no time for you. But he says, I'm going to give it my shot. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped. Told him, bring him to me. And he says, what will you have me do for you? And he said, Lord, that I might have my sight. And he says, it's fulfilled. It's to you. You have it. But that's not the end. The next verse says that when he had his sight and he's up and about and he's thanking God and praising God for what had happened, It says, he followed him. See, that's how we are thankful to God. We can be, say thankful all we want with our lips, but it must be backed by our life. So when we're talking about committing our lives to Christ and following him, that's saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you have done for me, for taking me out of the pit and setting my feet on a rock that I might be saved. This should be the daily aim of every one of us here, is that we have committed to Christ. When I wake up in the morning, I say, thank you, Lord. What will thou have me to do today? That's what Paul said when he met Jesus on the way. The scripture says this in 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or you drink or whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God. If you're going downstairs, eat to the glory of God. If you're going home, eat. Do what you're doing at home for the glory of God. Everything for the glory of God. When Paul wrote to the Colossians, he said this in chapter 3, verse 17. So whatever you do, in what you say, in word and in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father to him. So after all of this today, don't we learn from the book of Philippians here about these marks of maturity, and that's it for the first chapter as far as marks of maturity. We're going to continue on in it next time. But our admonition, our instruction to us today through all of this is that we have a need, and that need comes from 2 Peter 3:18. And that says, but we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you for what we heard today, for what you have spoken into our hearts today. Lord, you showed us where we're at. If we have an uneasiness, it's because there might be something shaky going on. We need to get that straightened out. We thank you, Lord, that you showed us what it means to be spiritually mature. And it's work that we got to do. Work that you want us to do to get right and stay right with you. Father, I pray today that if there's someone here today that doesn't know you, have never, ever called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved, that their conviction would be so overwhelming that they want to get saved. They want to become part of your program. And for those, Lord, who have named the name of Christ, I pray if there's something going on in their lives that they want to get right, they need to get right because it's blocking them from continuing to grow in their spiritual maturity, that they get it right. Lord, you want us to help each other. Well, here we are. I'm here to help anybody that wants to maybe correct something in their life, wants to get to that next step, that next level in the Christian life of maturity. And the only way we're going to do that is we get rid of the dross, the sin that might be in our lives. Oh, God. Give us the courage to be honest with ourselves and with you.